Why don't both of you come on up? Good morning, everybody. Why don't you welcome these two awesome kids to the stage? Let's see if I can get this back in there. Perfect. Henry, you're just going to have to tilt it up for yourself. But Annika, I think you're starting, right?
Yeah.
Perfect. Do you need me to hold anything?
No.
You're good. All right. Perfect. We're in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. You're 20, 21, and 22.
Mm-hmm. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one.
Awesome job. And then it goes on to say,
I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, and then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them.
Amen. Great job, you two. You can go take a seat. Just gonna get myself situated here. All right, good morning, everybody. I'm not a kid. Wouldn't it be fun if a kid was giving the sermon? I would like that. Annika, do you want to give the sermon? No? Okay. So this is my second and final week preaching through the summer with you all, and it has been really fun to be together in the Gospel of John. So last week we talked about Jesus healing a man at the Pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5, and we considered that question that Jesus asks, do you want to be made well? And I hope that you spent some time this week noticing God moving in the lives of those around you. So this morning, we're in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. And a lot has happened since chapter 5, surprising enough. So I'm going to fly you through an overview of how we got to Jesus praying. So if we remember, this book was written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. So Jesus has come to show us who God really is. The first part of the book is full of miraculous signs and wonders that are pointing towards the claims that Jesus makes, that he is the promised Messiah that the Old Testament prophesies about. So naturally, a lot of people are upset by this claim. We talked about how the Pharisees were pretty grumpy and had a plot to kill him. And so all of these signs, healing on the Sabbath, feeding the 5,000, offering eternal life to the Samaritan woman at the well, these are all building up to what in John's gospel will ultimately get Jesus killed. He laid down his life for his friend Lazarus. So Jesus knew that being in Jerusalem and resurrecting his friend Lazarus, who had died, would seal his fate. That this was the thing that the religious people couldn't handle. The plot to kill Jesus is no longer just like this idea among the religious people. It's a true plan that gets set into motion. And so we enter the second half of the Gospel of John, and Jesus begins his final discourse. He spends a couple chapters just talking to his disciples. And he's trying to get them to understand what's going to happen in just a few days. So we arrive at one of the most loved stories of the brethren, foot washing. And this story is incredible because Jesus tells us that what he's doing is a symbol. He's showing us what God's love is like. And then he flips it on the disciples and he says, "You love people like I've loved you." One of the truest signs of followers of Jesus are acts of sacrificial, loving generosity. That we should be so kind to everyone around us that they will just know that we are followers of Jesus. There's that song that says, "They'll know we are Christians by our love." You know that one. So as Jesus enters into his farewell speech, we learn a few things. Number one, next week, by the way, is Pentecost Sunday. So he's setting this up. He has to go away so that he can send the Spirit. Jesus is the true picture of God's character, but Jesus can only be in one place at a time. He's scurrying around. We spent a lot of time in the book of Mark, and you heard the word immediately a lot. He's got a lot of places to be. He can only be in one place at one time. But the Spirit that lives among us right now is God's presence in any place at any time. And I think that's pretty cool. Number two, there's a lot of talk about Jesus and the Father being one. So we heard some of that in our text this morning, and I chose that text before I realized that kids were going to be sharing scripture with us. And so awesome job navigating all of those, in me and in you, and we want to be, all that kind of stuff. I think it can sound so confusing and technical, and John's like really trying to communicate something. But what we're coming up against is like the edge of our language. Like we can't really explain what it means that Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in Jesus, and we're being invited to be part of that. Our language fails at times when we're trying to understand or communicate about God. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they exist in this perfect, loving community. From the beginning of time, Scripture tells us, all the way back in Genesis, let us create man in our image. Jesus tells us that this Spirit, the Spirit that he's going to send, will draw us into that perfect community of love. The Spirit is in us, which means that we are also part of the best love that has ever existed. We get to be part of that. So the third thing that we learn is that the disciples of Jesus are those people who abide in that love that the Spirit gives us. John 15 may be coming to the minds of some of you. Remain in me and I in you. The same way that branches are connected to a vine. The presence of God in your life can feed you and completely transform you. The fourth thing we learn from his farewell discourse is that the Spirit living in the followers of Jesus will empower them to carry out God's mission, to love others and to share the truth. This includes speaking out against the selfish ways that humans treat one another in our day-to-day lives and with the world as a whole. And we're able to invite other people into this new reality, this loving community that we exist in because God loves us so much. And then finally, the fifth thing is that Jesus predicts that there is going to be opposition to this movement. Which is a real bummer, because I wish that the world would just accept all of this love. Wouldn't that be much easier? But that we shouldn't be afraid, because he already has the victory. So now we're ready for chapter 17. That was a brief flyover. I hope that you'll spend some more time in John. But last week I did sort of promise you that you'd be experts by the end of this week, so I'm trying my best. If we are going to be people of radical love, if we are going to accept Jesus' invitation into this community of perfect love, We have to rely on the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Last week, I asked you to start paying attention to where God is in your lives. And hopefully that practice, as you continue to cultivate it in your life, will make you more aware of the Holy Spirit's presence guiding you in your life. We have to stay connected to Jesus so that we know how to love in the first place. So Jesus prays for the disciples, and then he prays for us, which is the part that we read. The future generations of believers that come after the disciples. So Jesus knows the Father best out of everyone in the entire world. When he raises Lazarus in chapter 11, what he does is he prays to the Father, and then Lazarus is alive again. So praying in the name of the Father is to ask only according to God's will. So if Jesus is the guy that knows God the best out of everybody ever, he has a pretty good track record for praying in the name of the Father. And those prayers continue to be answered. He knows the Father so deeply that he's only praying God's will. So following that same line of thought, in John 17, Jesus prays for the fulfillment of the Father's will in his life. And if we've spent any time around the Gospels, we know that that prayer was fulfilled. That Jesus lays down his own life as a sacrifice so that we, all of us in this room, can have eternal life with God. Then he goes on to pray for the life of his disciples. Most of those disciples went on to preach and to be killed because of it. They spread this message of love, and the world still said, "No, thank you." Except for John. John lives decades after the death of Jesus. He's the oldest one. And so spending time in John's gospel is a bit different than the other three. The other three are called the synoptics. And then we get to John. And it's as though we're reading, or have you ever watched a movie remake by a different director? It's like, oh, this is kind of off. But normally those don't go very well. I think the Gospel of John is lovely. It's a great remake. And so... you can tell by the words of John that this is coming from someone who has sat with Jesus, who has let the Spirit ruminate inside of him, and he's trying to best explain what it's like if you were to do that too. So there's all of these things. And then Jesus goes on, after praying for the Father's will to be fulfilled, praying for the current disciples, he switches it and he prays for all future believers. That's us. He prays for us to be one, for us to be unified, for us to be with him where he is. Where is Jesus? Well, he exists within the perfect love of the Trinity. So he's asking for us to be in that love. We're invited into that, which I think is maybe the most beautiful thing in the whole world. The fact that this Trinity of love says we just love so much that we want you to be part of it too. So Jesus loves us so much that he wants us to be in that community. And he really only prays for that one thing, for us to be unified. He doesn't pray that all of his followers would eventually vote for the same candidate. He doesn't pray that we would all think the same about every social issue, that we would all make a lot of money, that we would all live out the American dream. He prays for us to be so wrapped up in a community of love that we cannot help but serve the people around us. That we can't help but to be the kind of people that love those that we hate the most. Not even just the like most annoying people in your life, because you're supposed to love those too, but like truly the people you hate. And then Jesus sends his disciples into the world. Scripture says, just as the Father sent him. So we are sent in the name of Jesus, just like Jesus was sent in the name of the Father. And he promises us something. He says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. So we see throughout Scripture, whatever Jesus asks in the name of the Father happens. And we're sent out, and he says, you ask anything in my name, it's going to happen. He promises the Father's positive response to prayers that are just in step with his will. And sometimes it can be really difficult to know what it means to love. Most of us can usually determine when something isn't loving. But it can be trickier to determine what out of like a ranking system is the most loving thing to do. Because it's a really big concept, love. I know that I love my husband, Josh. I also know, yeah, big relief, right? But I also know that God loves all of creation. The universe, the galaxies, every single living person. And that's harder for me to understand. Because it's just so big. Love's such a big thing that's beyond us, but we know when it's happening. So we can turn to two different places for some pretty concrete examples about what love is like. First, the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I like that song, The Fruit of the Spirit's Not a Coconut. That's fun. Love, joy, and peace, though, seem harder to choose. Like, I'm just going to be a peaceful person. I don't really know what that means. It's not as concrete to me. But I actually do know what it's like to be patient, which I definitely don't enjoy. We know what it's like to be kind, to be gentle, to be faithful, and to practice self-control. So what if we cultivated those practices in our lives? What if we chose to be patient when we feel like flying off the handle? What if we chose to be kind instead of using our words to cut people down? I think that we would begin to love better. So the second place that we can go is in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. It's in chapter 13. You probably hear this all the time at weddings. I was at a wedding this weekend and did not hear this preached, so I really hope that they know how to love each other. Here's the message version, though. I think this is sometimes more fun to read common passages in the message version because it's a different way. So here's what love is, according to Paul. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for themselves. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a big head, doesn't force itself on others. Love isn't always me first. Love doesn't fly off the handle. It doesn't keep score of the sins of others. It doesn't revel when others are in pain. Love takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. It puts up with anything. It trusts God always. It always looks for the best. Love never looks back, but it keeps going until the end. So, in the summer, which is approaching, I have to be very careful because my skin is very pale. I have a sunburn today, for those of you who are probably like, what happened to her nose? It's just red. So I was out in the sun for like 1 hour yesterday, burnt to a crisp. And I, the other day, I look at Josh and I was like, man, you are so tan. And he goes, love does not envy. And I was like, okay. So if all of you are watching Josh play the guitar up here and you're like, man, I wish I was tan like him, don't you dare wish that again, because love does not envy. But if you're confused about how to pray in Jesus' name, try praying for one of those things. Pray to be kind, to care for others more than yourself, to put up with anything. That's going to be a risky prayer, because there will be things put in your life for you to put up with. I'm always careful when I pray for patience. Pray that you could trust God all the time, that you wouldn't give up, that you wouldn't get a big head. Pray for unity. These are the things that are in the will of Jesus. If you pray those things in the name of Jesus, Scripture says that they will be answered. So we should be filled with hope because Jesus did pray this prayer thousands of years ago. And based on his track record of like batting 1,000, this is going to happen at some point. This unity that he prays for us, which seems so far away. It seems like the world is getting worse. Worse and worse and worse. And Sadie, you're telling me that I should pray to be unified? Yes. Yes, I am. Because if we come alongside the prayer of Jesus, the prayer for the believers and the future believers to be unified in Christ, we are assured that it is coming someday. Maybe that's when we should be praying for patience, to wait for the someday. We must keep praying and we must keep working towards that peace and that unity that's promised to us. So we're going to transition to sing a final song like we always do. And I want you to pay attention to the words. I told you last week that I'm a bit of lyric police. I approved this song. I actually mandated it. I said, hey Mary, would it be okay if the kids didn't know one song? She said, I guess. But we're asking in this song for Christ to be magnified in our lives. And when Christ is magnified in the lives of us, in the lives of the community around us, it means that we are not magnified. We're shifting our focus away from ourselves and to Christ. And if we're all focused on Christ, for even just a moment, I think we get inspiration for what the world could look like. So as we sing this song together, I hope that it's your prayer that Christ would be magnified in the lives of us and in the lives of those around us. That our ordinary lives, our mundane lives, we would offer at the altar and say, Lord, make these glorious. Help us to usher in your glory so that people can see your love and see a better world. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for the gift of your word, and Lord, thank you for caring so much about us. Thank you for praying for us thousands of years ago. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move among the people this morning, your people, that we would be inspired to live this life of love, that we would be inspired to be kind to not just the people we like or have to tolerate, but the people we can't stand. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would inspire us to live in a different way, that there would be unity, not just in this church or in this community or in our families, but God, that there would be unity in this world, that you would show us a vision for a better way to live, and that those of us here this morning would start that journey with you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. They're going to share with you a lyric from John Mayer or a quote from C.S. Lewis. I picked C.S. Lewis. Good pick. In his book, Mere Christianity, he says, "Look for yourself, and you'll find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him, and with him everything else thrown in." So may you go from this place looking for Christ in your life and in the lives of those around you. May you have the boldness to live in that love and to shine that light to the world around you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We love you, and we'll see you next week.